Thank you. And now you'll see on the first page of your liturgy, the confession. And so together we will humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Kirsten is going to be our responder. So she's going to actually say the confession aloud. Please repeat with her in your own spaces. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare them, O God, who confess their faults. Restore them who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live, has given power and commandment to his ministers to declare and pronounce to his people, being penitent, God's absolution and remission of their sins. He pardons and absolves all them that truly repent and unfeignedly believe his holy gospel. Wherefore, we beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do at this present, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now Krista's actually going to lead us in singing these responses. So Krista, there you go.
Is the volume okay?
Yes.
Okay. O Lord, open thou our lips,
and our mouths shall show forth thy praise.
O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord,
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen. Praise ye the Lord,
the
should never be discouraged. Take it. Oh,
And now our first reading from Nehemiah chapter 13. If you have your Bibles in front of you, and Thomas will read the first reading.
The first reading is from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandments to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king, and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judea brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shalima the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. And as their assistant Hanan, the son of Zachar, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for his service. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Thomas. We're going to look at the psalm now, and please read along with Kirsten the even-numbered verses. The even-numbered verses, and I'll read the odd-numbered verses. So Psalm 101, Psalm 101, we're going to be reading it from the ESV, Psalm 101, and Kirsten is going to do the responses on everybody's behalf. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music.
I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house.
I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me.
A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil.
Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure.
I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me.
No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes.
Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thanks. And now our second reading.
Our second reading is from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 31. In those days, I saw in Judea people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food, Tyrians, also who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judea in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judea and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning on the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." In those days, also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judea, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have deserted the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus, I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and the Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. We're going to confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so Kirsten will say this on behalf of all of us. Please join along with you at home.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
O Lord, show thy mercy upon us.
And grant us thy salvation.
O Lord, save the Queen.
And mercifully hear us when we call upon thee.
Endue thy ministers with righteousness.
And make thy chosen people joyful.
O Lord, save thy people.
And bless thine inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord.
And evermore mightily defend us.
O God, make clean our hearts within us.
And take not thy Holy Spirit from us.
The Collect for the fifth Sunday in Lent. Almighty God, look mercifully upon your people, so that by your great goodness we may be always governed and preserved, both in body and soul, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the Collect for Lent.
Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Make in us new and contrite hearts, so that, lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, we may receive from you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Krista is now going to lead us. And this is our time for offerings and tithes. As it says in the liturgy, by offering money to God for his mission through us, we recognize his provision in all things and declare our joyful dependence upon him and resist the idolatry of money. And I'm going to ask Kirsten to say the response for this offering on our behalf as well. So, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Oh, and sorry.
I'm lost.
There you go. We can hear you now.
I don't have.
Oh, it's on the.
Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Guy, thank you for bringing us the word this morning. We will now, and I'm going to put you up here on video so we can hear you. There we go.
Can you say a prayer before we start, Sean?
Yes, I can. I'd be glad to.
Thank you.
Our Father God, we thank you for your living word. We pray, O Father, that by your Holy Spirit, as our brother Guy preaches from Nehemiah 13 to us, that you would allow your word to penetrate deeply into our souls, into our minds, and into our actions. We pray, O Lord, that you would open your word to us as you help us to open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you have a Bible before you. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah 13 and two other passages very briefly. So it's going to help you if you have a Bible. We left off last week at the end of chapter 8. And so, as you'll see from the sermon outline, which Sean kindly provided for us all, we begin by just an overview of the last few chapters, chapters 9 to 12. In 9 and 10, we have a record of a six-hour service of confession and prayer, culminating in a written covenant and an oath of obedience to the word, followed by three pledges. And these three pledges show up in our passage in chapter 13. I have often been deeply, deeply frustrated by synod gatherings of the church. That's when all of the leaders come together. And I wonder, and have wondered, and will continue to wonder whether or not it wouldn't be a good idea for us just to open up our Bibles and be led in a six-hour service of confession and prayer, culminating in a written covenant. It would certainly change the church. Three things, three pledges, not to engage in mixed marriages, to respect the Sabbath, and to support the ministry of the temple. That's chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 11, a stunning development, where one-tenth of the entire population were selected to move, to relocate from the countryside round about Jerusalem where they lived, to move within the newly fortified city. Both Judah, the province, and Jerusalem, the capital city of God, were then to be restored to their proper glory. And a fair cross-section of all the people agreed to relocate. And in chapter 11, as is his wont, Nehemiah records their names for the historical record. These are all the people who moved back into Jerusalem. Chapter 12 tells of the climax of Nehemiah's ministry to the people. The wall is formally dedicated. There's a massive celebration of thanksgiving, two separate choirs, dozens of musicians, priests, and people walked around the wall offering great worship to God. They made sacrifice, they sang, and prayed. On that day, concludes the chapter, chapter 12, verse 44, on that day, as Nehemiah sets up as his final task the sustaining of the religious life of the community. Men are appointed over the storehouses, over the monetary gifts, the various rites, the celebrations of the temple worship, which the people had covenanted to do just days earlier in chapter 10. So chapter 12 ends, as it were, with the final all's well. And here I'll read verse 47. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. All's well. If this were a romance, the book would end here, and everyone lived happily ever after. But that is not how the book of Nehemiah ends, of course. And we turn now to find out why and what happened as a result. Chapter 13 begins with the same phrase as chapter 12 ended, on that day. But this must be taken in a different general sense. At that time is what it means. For we read in verse 4 and 6 that something deeply wrong is taking place and that Nehemiah is not on the scene to stop it. Verse 6, he hears that something's going on. He's in Susa. He's been there for an unspecified length of time. Dr. Packer thinks it's 20 years. So he's maybe 40 when he gets his first appointment to come as the governor. He's there for 12 years. Then he goes back to Susa. And now, 20 years after that, once more, he goes to the king and asks leave to come to Jerusalem. Now, as many of us know all too well, it takes thought and resolve and energy and effort to bring about any kind of reform. And under the mercy of God, sometimes human beings display these virtues of resolve, energy, and effort. We saw this in the first 8 chapters of Nehemiah. But when these virtues are absent, a drift toward disobedience and decay and compromise invariably advances, sometimes at a crawl and sometimes at a gallop. We do not ever drift toward holiness. And when God has enlivened the church, Satan surely will try and make revival run out of life and love to ensure there is as little long-term change for the better as possible. A key phrase that I learned early on as a Christian, the church should be in the world, but not of the world. But what can so easily happen without continuous resolve is that the church becomes of the world and is never in it. We lose focus on the gospel imperatives by distraction of the world's imperatives. Here's how Dr. Packer says it. Of the church in the world, it has been said that while the place for the ship is in the sea, it can only mean disaster when the sea gets into the ship. Sub-Christian bilge is always seeping into the church, he says, and it needs pumping out. Sometimes, too, a battening down of the hatchways is needed to prevent the vessel from being swamped by this or that inundation of the culture. When God's people cease to be on watch against the world, they're already in its grip. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 13, Nehemiah speaks in the first person. He says, I said and I did, in as hard-hitting and colorful a way as in the whole book. He confronts three serious downdrifts of disobedience in a manner that I think is quite different from his first visit. Derek Kidner says, if when Nehemiah initially came to Jerusalem, he was something of a whirlwind of activity. On his second visit, he was all fire and earthquake to a city that had settled down in his absence to a comfortable compromise with the Gentile world around it. I think it's important to remember that probably the people in Jerusalem were not unhappy. They were not upset. As Kidner says, they had settled down to comfortable compromise. To God, they were useless. There are three failures that Nehemiah confronts. The same three sins that had ruined the natural life of Judah before the captivity in Babylon, the same three failures that Ezra preached against in chapter 9 and 10, the same bilge water, thinking of Dr. Packer, that can penetrate any church, any diocese, any Bible study, any Christian family at any time. Three failures. First, a continued ignoring of the needs of the church and of the clergy. That's a failure of service. There was a continued spoiling of the Sabbath day, a failure of separation. And lastly, marriages with unbelievers, a failure of sanctification. First, a failure of service, starting to read from verse 4. Now, before this, that's before the first paragraph, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. Eliashib has a very senior position. He's in charge of the entire supply of material for the temple worship and for all the money that's been paid to the Levites. Eliashib is related by marriage to Tobiah, whom we've already met. Remember, Tobiah is a bitter enemy of Nehemiah, a constant opposer of the building of the wall. He's admired. He has received sworn support from the highest circles, from the nobility in Jerusalem. So it's no surprise when Nehemiah gets into town that he has to start with Tobiah. Stunningly, he's been given a warehouse as an office and headquarters inside the temple itself, at the very heart of Jerusalem, the holy city. Tobiah is a lay person. Remember, Nehemiah was invited to come and join with someone in the inner rooms of the temple. Nehemiah refused. Well, Tobiah hasn't. He's a lay person. He has incredible audacity. Nehemiah will never for an instant grant that service of God can bear even the smallest compromise. No doubt Tobiah has capitalized on the political correct side of things. The clergy of his day have enabled their pure service of God to be corrupted by offering Tobiah access to the temple. Indeed, looking to the next paragraph at verse 10, we can see further erosion of the service to God's church, for a grudging attitude to tithes and offerings marked the time as well. Read verse 10 with me. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work of the temple had fled, each to his own field. It's a chicken and egg situation. Fewer tithes meant the literal starvation of the clergy. The Levites had to leave, which opened up the temple and the now empty storehouses, and Tobiah moved in. It's a failure of the service which ought to be rendered to the church. How does Nehemiah react? Well, he tells us straight out in verse 8 and in verse 21 that he was angry. We read in verse 7, he's certainly judgmental. He calls the situation evil. And so, literally, he throws Tobiah out. I love this. He throws all of his stuff out the door in verse 8 and confronts the religious officials in verse 11 with their betrayal. He is deeply outraged. He has anguish of heart, a heart that longed for God's glory, and he had a hatred for all and anything that obstructed God's glory. A similar word to verse 8, very angry, is used in the New Testament in John chapter 11. We read there that Jesus was deeply moved, it says in our ESVs in verse 33. He's deeply moved when he saw mourners around the tomb of Lazarus. But that's a polite way of phrasing a Greek word, which means deeply outraged. Jesus is outraged when he sees mourners around the tomb of Lazarus, angry at both the devastation that sin and death work in human lives, and angry at the unbelief that only mourns in despair without any hope of resurrection. Jesus saw spiritual ruin was now in progress, and Nehemiah sees exactly the same thing: betrayal, ruin, failure to honor the glory of God in the service of his church. He's nowhere near finished his mission of restoration, for twice more in verse 15 and in verse 23, we read, in those days, we learn of two other failures. Second, verse 15, a failure of separation. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them on the day when they sold food. Many, many years before this, the prophet Amos preached against merchants who resented having to shut down their business every week for one day. 150 years after Amos, Jeremiah, the prophet, confronts the same thing. And here, if you'd like to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, you'll hear him railing in exactly the same way. Jeremiah 17, starting to read at verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Take care for the sake of your lives. Jeremiah's warning clearly is in Nehemiah's mind as he watches what was forbidden taking place before his eyes. In our passage, chapter 15, I saw in Judah, in the countryside outside the city, and verse 16, Tyrians, merchants from the seacoast town, are busy selling all kinds of goods inside the city. Jerusalem is wide open for business on the Sabbath day, and wide open for judgment. Indeed, this sin, verse 17, profaning the Sabbath, has caused God to act decisively in the past, as Nehemiah writes in verse 18. Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. what must have begun as a small trickle of compromise, as Nehemiah was initially away in Susa, had now become, as such small things often do, a veritable flood. Jesus said the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. And no one knew this better than Nehemiah, even though he lived 450 years before Jesus. Man was made for the Sabbath. And a failure of separation, a conformity to the standards of the world, result when we forget and forsake this. Something in our created being, something in our very nature, is made for God. And the Bible regularly portrays the world, society, as being organized apart from God and against God. Old paths of unfaithfulness, of blurring the distinction between God's people in the world, but not of the world, has taken full hold here. And so Nehemiah both confronts and corrects the misbehavior. He's very shrewd and not a little pugnacious. In verse 19, as soon as daylight begins to fail, he orders the massive gates of Jerusalem be closed. And he stations loyal guards to enforce the closure. And in a brilliant move, he wisely hands over the oversight to those whose separated and vowed duty it was to keep the Sabbath day, making sure they accept it as a holy task. Look at verse 22. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. A failure of service restored. A failure of separation repaired. Which brings us to the final, and I believe to Nehemiah, the most grievous failure of all the three. A failure of sanctification. A failure of being completely set apart for God. Starting to read in verse 23. In those days also, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. And they could not speak the language of Judah, but the language of each people. Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, three sworn enemies of God's people. Nehemiah explodes in verse 25, confronting, cursing, beating, even physically abusing some who must have argued with him. They pledged their lives once and now to living with those who are not dedicated to God's way. Their children had lost the ability to hear God's word. A friend of mine used to say to me, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If we would live faithfully in this life, sanctified, if we would walk in holiness and righteousness all our days, if we would be clean and clear and blessed of God, then it will be necessary for your own heart to break, and perhaps for some other heart to break because of the separation that this will require. Jesus said in Luke 12, I have come not to bring peace, but division. Friends, it is better to break your own heart than to break God's heart. Better to embrace the pattern of the obedience of faith. Better to be people of the cross, of service, of separation and of sanctification. The God of Nehemiah is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God, and he longs to come to us that we might be found by him faithful, striving for faithfulness and claiming forgiveness when we fall short, claiming his enabling by the Spirit when we rise up. He longs that he would be our God and that we would be his people. And so we pray alongside Nehemiah this morning. Remember us, O God, concerning these things, and do not wipe out our good deeds that we have done for the house of our God and for his service. Remember this in our favor, O God, and spare us according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Remember us, O God, for good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Guy. Ed Metallis is now going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Okay, can everybody hear me? Can you give me a thumbs up? Okay. With all our hearts and with all our minds, let us pray to the Lord and say, Lord, in your mercy, by responding with Kirsten, hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are our God. We praise you, for we know that you are always with us in the worst of times and in the best of times. Just as Nehemiah learned, your Spirit can fill us and empower us to amend whatever has gone wrong or whatever situation we find ourselves in. During these uncertain times in which we live right now, we can be assured that Christ is working in us, healing us, just as he is healing the world according to his will. Heavenly Father, we pray for you to intervene to stop the spread of this coronavirus. We pray in Jesus' name that the virus would recede and diminish from this day forward, and that the numbers of those infected would decline rapidly. We trust you, Lord, to intervene with your loving care. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for the people of every nation affected by COVID-19. We pray that they wake up each day, they would desire to reach out to you, Lord, to seek to hear you and know you. We pray for those whose businesses and livelihoods are ruined by the halt in many sectors of the economy. We pray for those who have lost their jobs, their salaries. May you bless them with a new beginning, with you walking by their side. We ask as well that you would bless government officials, our prime minister, provincial premiers, and our leading health officials. May you guide them in wisdom and efficiency in mobilizing resources quickly and effectively to where they are most urgently needed. For all the individuals and organizations working behind the scenes, we pray for good administration and execution of response efforts worldwide. And most of all, we pray that the citizens of our community would listen to and heed the advice given by medical professionals, that they would self-isolate and stay safe. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for the pastors serving their annex churches and communities affected by and infected by COVID-19. May the Spirit, Holy Spirit, give these shepherd leaders the right words for the right time and the right actions for the right situations. We pray that they would speak your gospel in heart, word, and deed to each person they are called to minister to. We pray for our missions in Honduras and Cambodia, through Ratneck, Vancouver Airport, Chaplaincy, and Artidso. We pray for wisdom of each ministry team to know how to carry out their responsibility. We pray that these ministries would not have to shut down, but that you would see fit that they carry on and prosper during these difficult times. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you've given us here at St. John's. We are truly blessed with a faithful and loving fellowship. We pray for Sean as he enjoys his time off. May you bless him with a relaxed mind to enjoy a peaceful and joyful personal time while still knowing that his heart and mind is always in serving you. Lord, bless Guy as he takes over the helm. May he be healthy, self-assured, and ever steadfast in serving us at St. John's. May your spirit invigorate him as he launches lay reader training. We pray for the wisdom and guidance of the directors and ask you to continue to bless Krista and those involved in the music ministry, especially as they prepare for Easter services. We pray for Thomas and others involved in the youth ministry, for Penny and those in the children ministries. Help them invent creative ways to engage in sharing God's good news during this virus hiatus. And finally, we thank you for sharing the technical talents of Nathan, Norm, Julia, Kirsten, and many others who help us immensely in making your word be joyfully spread. Lord, we thank you for your blessings upon St. John's Richmond in transitioning first to the hall and now to the web of technological connectivity. Although we have been temporarily separated physically from each other, please draw us faithfully close to thy spirit. Help us, Lord, to resist the urge to drift away. Instead, give us the strength of will to remain in the world, not of the world, that we remain connected in obedience and fellowship. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those at St. John's who are dealing with an ailing health condition or those infected by the COVID virus, that they would have access to the care and treatment that they need. We pray for peace and perseverance for them amidst their suffering. We pray for those in isolation who are cut off from their normal routines, that they would seek strength in you, Lord. Now let's take a moment in silence to pray for your own needs or concerns and those of others. Heavenly Father, we pray especially for those who work with the elderly or who work in the health profession. We pray for their protection from the virus, for stamina during long, often intense work hours, and for safe protocols to be observed in healthcare institutions in order to keep them protected. We pray especially for those in the congregation who have become suddenly unemployed and worry about their finances and how they're to survive in an uncertain future. We pray that in seeking you, they would turn to hope rather than despair and receive ample support to fulfill their needs. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in these difficult days of forced downtime, help us to remain faithful and devoted followers. Help us to remain worthy of your infinite grace. In the coming week, may we remember that whenever we become anxious, worried, or afraid, that God is our refuge and our strength. And when we pray in Jesus' name, may we proclaim, "I will put my trust in you. I will not be shaken." Amen.
Amen.
Now, please follow along with me now as we proceed to the prayer of Saint Chrysostom, which can be found on page 3 of the morning prayer bulletin. I'll give you a few seconds to find that. The prayer of Saint Chrysostom. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time to bring before you our common supplications and promise that when two or three are gathered here together in your name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions of your servants as may be most expedient for them, granting us in this world of knowledge of your truth and in the world to come, life everlasting. Amen. Now, during this difficult time of the pandemic, we especially turn to our Lord for healing and strength. Can you also please follow along with me as we read together prayers for healing? This can be found on page 1 of the bulletin entitled Fifth Sunday in Lent. Page 1 of the bulletin, Fifth Sunday in Lent. Prayers for healing. O God, our Father, who is the source of all life and health, all strength and peace, teach us to know you truly. Take from us all that hinders the work of your healing power, all our sins, all our anxieties and fear, all resentment and hardness of heart. Help us to learn to enter into stillness and peace with you, to know afresh that you are our healer and redeemer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Ed. Ed prayed these prayers for healing, which were on the fresh sheet, because today is the fifth Sunday of the month. And we began last December with a service of healing, prayer, and also anointing with oil on the fifth Sundays. So today this prayer will suffice. We won't be able to anoint with oil, but we can pray together. So thank you, Ed, for leading us in that. Krista is going to lead us now into the final hymn, and then we'll finish with a blessing before our virtual coffee time.
Okay, ready?
of this glory is thought my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, my soul. It is well.
And now this blessing, let's pray together. O our God, the blessing that you have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ is that you have remembered us for good. You have spared us according to the greatness of your steadfast love. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you all. We're going to have a little time of virtual coffee hour. I'm going to unmute everybody in just a few seconds. But before I do, just take a minute perhaps to reflect a little bit on what you've heard this morning, what you've learned this morning, how you have worshiped this morning, and then I'll unmute everybody and give you a sort of a signal that we can begin our coffee festivity. So let's just have a moment of quiet as we reflect on our service this morning. The Lord be with you all.
And with thy spirit.
Remember, the chat function is enabled. So if you want to just send a note privately or to everybody, you can put it on the bottom of your screen. Feel free to enjoy coffee time together or cook breakfast or whatever it is that you need to do.
So if we just